the years. You have allowed us to shine as a light in this city. You have allowed us as a body to be used by you to bring people into the kingdom, and we are so grateful. You have allowed us to make a difference in the lives of individuals, to come back to you and to walk with you seriously instead of playing games. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to share with you through giving. We thank you that you have revealed to us that you will take care of our needs by your riches, and that if we cast our bread upon the water, it will come back to us. That we can be generous, and that we need not be fearful about giving, because you will take care of us as we share in what you do. We pray that you would bless the work that we are doing here, that you would provide for us to be able to do it effectively. We also pray for this study. We pray that you would take your word deeply into our lives, and that we would be challenged and encouraged today as we study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. The New American Standard says in that same verse, do not give the devil an opportunity in your life. I think I like that a little bit better. I like the way it flows. Don't give place to the devil. But I like the New American Standard a little bit better. Don't give him an opportunity in your life. You realize that Satan is powerless in the life of a believer unless a believer opens the door and lets him in. The Bible tells us that we have been given the keys to the kingdom of hell. And that the gates of hell, excuse me, we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's quite a difference, isn't it? Quite a twisting of scripture there. We have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means that you and I march on the gates of hell. Why? Because gates don't have legs. But the church does. Not this building, but you guys in the chair. You are the church. And you and I, we march on the gates of hell. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. What a tremendous promise by God. Randy Stonehill was one of the original contemporary Christian artists. Randy Stonehill, Keith Green, there were a few others that I could name. He had a song. Some of you may remember this, some of you who were Christians during the 70s. And by the way, when Christian contemporary music first came on the scene, there were those in the church that thought this stuff is from the devil. This is wicked, evil stuff. When you listen to it today, it is so mild and so good and so obviously spirit-led that you go, I can't believe anybody ever had a problem with this stuff. There's a Randy Stonehill song sung to a little Jamaican music, which I'm not going to sing to you today, but I want to tell you what the song said. Here's what it said. And we sang it as a worship song. It became, it kind of made its way into the church as a song that we would sing during the time of worship. The song said this, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candles, everything's all right. Light the candles, everything's all right. When I was a little boy, my mama used to say to me, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candles, everything's all right. Listen, shut the door, keep out the devil. I have a little baby granddaughter. She's a year and a half. And she's at that age where she opens and closes doors everywhere she's at. She's given me a few heart attacks because she sticks her hands in the back of the door and tries to close it. To which I jump up and run over because I'm thinking broken fingers. When she shuts a door, I tell her, shut the door, keep out the devil. When she opens the door, I say, open the door, let the Lord in. There is a good lesson for all of us. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Is there anything going on in your life today that you are not shutting the door to keep the devil out? Is there anything that you have done that has given him place in your life, that has given him opportunity? Have you opened the door to let the devil in? It's time to kick him and to shove him and to shut the door. And then to open the door and let the Lord in. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." We need to open up our lives to the things of God. We need to invite him in that we can become the person that God wants us to be. Now, our good friend, Samson, he opens the door to the devil. He gives Satan a place. Even a person like Samson, who, I was thinking about this, we've had four studies with Samson. We've got three left, so we'll do a total of seven studies in his life. Out of the four studies we've had so far, I haven't said anything good about Samson at all. Nothing. And that's because there's nothing good to say about Samson. Samson is one messed up guy, which begs the question that I've asked 100 times, little exaggeration there, but I have asked 100 times in this study, why did God use Samson? We'll answer that. At least I'll attempt to answer it by the time that our study is done. We're going to ask it a couple of more times before we get out of our study or get to the place where we finally answer those things. But God had established him as a judge in Israel. Samson had been called by God, empowered by God, established by God, and Satan, or Israel's enemies, the Philistines, couldn't touch him. He was out of their reach unless Samson invited them in, unless Samson gave them a place. And what do we know about our good friend Samson? That he gives them a place, doesn't he? He gives the enemy an opportunity. Well, the first thing that we see in Judges, and let me get there, by the way. I know you guys are already there, but let me find it. Where is Judges? Is that the Old Testament? All right, Judges 15. I was going to say, just kidding, but obviously you guys knew that, right? All right, verse 1 of chapter 16, we find Samson someplace he should not be. And the first thing that I find is that Samson opens the door to the devil. Samson opens the door for the Philistines. He gives the enemy a place. He gives the enemy an opportunity by being in a place that he should never be. Two times. Verse 1, now Samson went to Gaza. Stop there, if you would, please. Go to verse 4. Afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. Two places, the city of Gaza and the valley of Zorek. The valley of Zorek was in Philistine territory, and Gaza was a Philistine city. So here's my question. What is a Israelite judge who is called up by God to deliver the people of God from the Philistines, what is he doing in a Philistine city? What is he doing in Philistine territory, falling in love with a woman in the valley of Zorek? Obviously, he should have never have been there. Listen, had Samson never gone to the valley of Zorek or never gone to the city of Gaza, we would have a different ending to the story. Now, I don't know. I don't want to ruin the end of Samson for you. I assume that most of you know it. There should be a different ending. Samson has a tragic ending, a tragic sense of what Samson could have done and what he didn't do because of his own weakness. Charles Swindoll said of Samson, he was a he-man with a she problem. And he never seemed to get over that she problem in his life. He always had that struggle. Now, you and I, as Christians, I've already stated that we have been given power over the enemy. The enemy, it's all smoke and mirrors. He can't come against you. You have been established by God. You have been empowered by God. You have been filled with the Spirit. You have been given a commission by God. You have been sent out by God. What is the devil going to do to you unless you open up a door, unless you give him a place? Now, what's one of the ways in which you can give the devil a place and you can open up a door? By you being somewhere where you shouldn't be. Just as Samson was in Gaza, the valley of Zorek, you may have your Gaza. You may have your valley of Zorek. It may be a place. It may be a bar. It might be where you go with certain people. It may be internet sites that you find yourself at. Places that you should never be. And when you go there, you open up the door to the devil. You give him an opportunity to take you out that he would never have without your cooperation. That's what Samson does. Samson basically says to the Philistines, I know you guys can't get me if I just do what is wise and right, but let me go ahead and help you guys out. Let me go ahead and give you guys a hand in burning out my eyes. Now, I'm sure had he thought things through, he would have never have done that. But that is, in essence, what he ends up doing. When I was, in my early 20s, I had a friend of mine who decided that the girls in bars needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. It was interesting to me that he didn't care about the guys in bars. What he really cared about was the girls in bars that he wanted to go and minister to. And I knew as soon as he told me that he was going to bars to share the gospel with people that were in bars, I knew immediately that he wasn't going there for that reason. I think as I talked to him that he believed that was the reason. But what does the Bible say about sin? It says sin is deceptive and sin is destructive. He made a statement to me, the girls need to be saved in bars too. Okay, yeah, I mean technically you're right. They do need to be saved. They do need Christ, okay? There's an emptiness, there's a loneliness. They need to get out of there. They do need to be saved. But don't you think God's big enough to reach these girls without you going into the bar where you are now going to be tempted? It wasn't long after that before he was crying because he had fallen into sin. Until suddenly there was a revelation that he had opened the door and been someplace he should not have been. Now you might justify it as I'm talking about it. You might go, it's okay for me to be there because of this. It's okay for me to be there because of that. I've heard people justify every possible sin that is out there. I was talking to a guy about drinking one time, and he said to me, listen, I'm a businessman. And as a businessman, if I don't have a drink with these other business guys, they're not going to listen to anything I say. Therefore, I have to drink to win them to Christ. What a tremendous sacrifice. That you have to get buzzed in order to win people to Christ. How silly can you get? I hear things like that and I think, man, sin is so deceptive that we can't even see it. We got to go to bars to win people to Christ. I even heard people say, listen, the gospel can be preached in a strip club. Really? Really? You're going to go that far? People will go as far as you let them. As I said, I've heard every sin justified. I've had people tell me why it's okay, why they're in extramarital affairs. I've had people tell me why it's okay for them to use drugs. After talking about the word pharmakeia, which is the word sorcery in the Bible, we get our word pharmacy from it, talking about the connection between drugs, their use to get high, and sorcery, I had a dude come up to me afterwards. I call him a dude because he was a dude, all right? Had a guy come up afterwards, here's what he said. And this is exactly how he said it. Hey, dude, I just want you to know that God made the herb, man. Yes, God did make the herb. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's marijuana, right? So God did make the herb, man. But God made all kinds of things we don't take into our bodies because they will kill us. What a crazy argument. God made it, therefore I smoke it. Really? Everything? Everything God made, you put in your body. Is that what you do? It's a silly, silly, silly argument. But people want to justify being involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. And they end up bringing a tremendous amount of destruction. The second thing that Samson did that opened the door to the devil, the first was being in a place he shouldn't be. The second was that he was involved in a way with ungodly people that he shouldn't be involved in. Now, let me just lay a little bit of foundation for this. It's very important that you and I are involved with ungodly people. It's very important that we shine as lights to a lost and perishing and dying world. In the early church, in the church at Corinth, there were a couple that were in that church that were involved in sin. It was a big sin, by the way. It was incest. Mother was sleeping with her son openly and then coming to church. They're sitting there in the church, you know, in the pew, listening to what was being said, while everybody knew that they were involved sexually. And when Paul heard about it, he was appalled. And Paul said, get them out of the church. Do not associate with Christians who have open sin in their lives. Remove them from the church. So the leadership of Corinth did it. They removed them. But they went a step further. They wouldn't let anybody come in that had any sin in their lives. So that when somebody would show up at the door that maybe was living with somebody or someone that was involved in homosexuality or someone that was involved in something else, they would stop them at the door. Wait a minute. Unless you're sold out to Jesus, born again, you can't come in here. So they kept him out. So Paul had to write him a letter again. And in a second letter, he said, listen, I told you guys not to hang out with ungodly people, but I certainly didn't mean the people of the world. Because how are we going to reach them if we don't associate with them? So we know from what Paul said that if someone's named a brother among us and they're involved in some blatant sin, we need to get them out of the church so that leaven doesn't spread, so that they will know that it's wrong and they will repent and get the sin out of their lives. However, there's a balance. We have to know how to separate ourselves from the world, come out from among them and be separate, the Bible says, but stay enough involved that we influence their life for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 17, you are in the world, John 17, 11. And then in John 17, 16, he said, but you are not of the world. That's the balance. We put both of those together. We need to learn how to be in the world, but not be of the world. We need to learn how to be the light to the world, but not be influenced into sin by the things of the world. So it's very, very careful when I say that we need some separation. Certainly, we need separation from certain things that are going to end up destroying us, but we also need to embrace shining as a light. So I speak of some balance when I talk about this. Samson didn't have the balance. These two gals that we're going to read about in this chapter, Samson didn't care about them at all. He didn't care about their eternity. He didn't care about their relationship with God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Now that's very direct. It means he had sex with her. Samson goes to Gaza. Now I don't know if he justified going there. I don't know if he went, I've just got to go see how the Philistines live. You got to know your enemy in order to attack him. So I just kind of want to go get a little bit more information. Maybe a friend of his said, listen, don't go to Gaza. You're just going for the girls. He said, you know what? It's not illegal to look. I can look all I want as long as I don't touch. Maybe Samson said something stupid like that. And by the way, if you're saying things like that, stop it. Stop saying those kind of things. He might have justified it 100 ways in his mind. But when he got there, he was now powerless to stop it from happening because of who he was. Once he got there, he goes with this harlot and he sleeps with her. Now also, we look ahead in verse 2. It says, when the Gazites, those aren't people that gaze a lot, those were the people that lived in the town of Gaza. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. So Samson gave them an opportunity to ambush him. Had Samson not been there, had Samson not fraternized with the enemy, he'd be okay. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her, that is Delilah, and said to her, entice him. And find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. By going to the valley of Zorek, by falling in love with the woman, Delilah, he gives the devil a place, an opportunity to attack him. Now let's just talk about Samson falling in love with Delilah. That's what the Bible says. It says that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Zorek named Delilah. I think it's pretty safe for us to say that Delilah didn't love Samson. Don't you think it's pretty safe? I mean, she sells him out for 1,100 pieces of silver from the lords of the Philistines. But Samson loved Delilah. Had he never been there, he would not have fallen in love with a Philistine woman. He would have never have had this conflict in his life had he not been there. Now, if you prescribe to the Hollywood definition of love, the country Western definition of love, The rock definition of love, if you subscribe to that, then Delilah was the only one Samson could love. And what was he going to do once he loved her? What was he going to do? It was It was his true love. He had to then love her, didn't he? And he was trapped. He was a prisoner of his own love for her. To which I say, absolute nonsense. You choose who you love. There's any number of people that you could be committed to and you could love. There's any number of people out there that if you cross boundaries, you could love. You make the commitment that leads to that. That's why when you're at work and you meet somebody and you develop an inappropriate emotional relationship with them, and then you guys have the conversation. Do you know what conversation I'm talking about? It's that stupid conversation. The one that says this. If we would have met in another time, in another place, then who knows what we could have been because of the love that we have. You know how many stupid conversations there have been like that? There was a gal and a guy at the church years and years ago that developed a relationship with, you know, two couples, both married. Two of the couples develop a relationship and they tell me they're my true love. You know, we just didn't meet each other at the right time. You know how long that relationship lasted after they told me that they were a true love? 2 weeks. 2 weeks, true love was out the window. It was gone. Samson should have never have been there. Samson could have turned his love towards a girl who loved Jehovah, towards a girl in Israel who cared about the people of God. But that's not what Samson was all about. So it gave them an opportunity to come against him. Now what happens? Verse 3. Now, these guys have surrounded Samson when he's with the harlot. It says in verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Verse 3. And Samson lay low until midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, a couple of things. First of all, why in the world does God still give this guy his strength? I don't know that I have all the answers to that. We'll attempt to answer that before our study's done in Samson. But why does God continue to give him? He goes into a prostitute, and then he comes out, and he rips the gates off the hinges, and he carries them for 25 miles. The Philistines never spring from their hiding place. The Philistines are all hiding there, and they're getting ready to get him. Here he comes. The gates are locked. We're going to get him. We're going to catch him. And then he rips the gates off their hinges. One of the guys goes, well, get him. I'm not going to get him. You get him. I couldn't get him. He tore the gates off there. The other guy goes, shh, he'll hear us. They just stayed put. Samson carries the gates away. And I guess just as a show of his strength, he carries it for 20 miles and throws the gates down. Samson could have read this wrong. Samson could have thought, I go to Gaza, see a prostitute, have sex with her. God doesn't take his power away from me. This must all be okay by God. There must be no problem with this by God. I can continue to do these kind of things, and God doesn't have a problem with that. Maybe some of you have fallen into that exact same trap. You've been involved in some things that you shouldn't be. You've done some stuff you shouldn't do. Your life hasn't fallen apart. Everything's moving along pretty much as normal. And you have made the mistake of saying, this must be okay by God. God must be thinking that this is all right. But I want to give you a handful of verses. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The Bible says, can you sow to the wind without reaping the whirlwind? The Bible says, those things that you sow are the things that you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, from their spirit you will reap life. I think Samson made a mistake in thinking that because God didn't act right away, remove his power and punish Samson, that God was okay with it. And I think it's the same mistake that people make today. God was giving him room to repent. It's not going to be long before he gets it. And if you now are in the midst of this situation, if you are between Gaza and Zorak right now, what do? You repent. You turn, you change before the whirlwind attacks, before the fire burns, before you reap what you have sown. It's time to The Bible says when something is done in secret, it will be shouted from the rooftops. From that time that it is done in secret until the time that it is shouted from the rooftops, you have an opportunity to repent, to give it to God, to change, to become a different person. Do it, because I don't want to hear what you did in secret. I want it to be under the blood. I want you to keep a short account with God. Samson did not do that, and it leads to his destruction. Not too much longer, by the way, after the experience at Gaza, he develops this relationship with her. Now, after they offer to pay her 1,100 pieces of silver, verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and when and with what you may be bound to afflict you. That kind of cracks me up. Because she says, can you tell me where your great strength lies so that I can hurt you? And he goes, okay. He starts to play a game because Samson thinks he's under control. He thinks he's got it under control. I mean, nothing Samson has done so far has destroyed him. Samson pursued the Timnite girl. He still became a judge in Israel. Samson went to a prostitute, still had the strength of God in his life. Certainly he thinks he's under control. He's got everything under control, but he doesn't. What he doesn't know is that there is a fire that is burning and it's about to go out of his control and he's not going to be able to stop it. But every indication shows that he thinks it's under control now. So how does he respond? Samson said to her, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that are not dried, I will become weak like any other man. Now he's lying to her. He's playing a game. He's flirting. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now that's where we're going to stop today. But we see Samson playing a game. We see Samson thinking that he is under control. Again, some who are here, you guys believe that this is, you've got it under control. That everything is okay for you. It's going to be all right. It's like a dog I used to own, an Irish setter. Irish setters are a little high strung. I don't know if you know that. I have a golden retriever now. She's about 9 months old, 10 months old. She's a little high strung as well. I'm hoping she works it out of her. Red was a high strung dog. You could not take that dog for a walk. It would go in circles. Now, this is before the days of the dog whisperer. All right? That dog would just go in circles and circles and circles. And I remember thinking, my family couldn't take the dog for a walk. I'm going to take that dog for a walk. So I got that dog on a short leash. And I took her down the street while she's going in circles completely. And it wasn't a half a block or so that I was on my rump saying to the dog, I'm going to put your hide on my wall. Because I couldn't get control of that dog. Listen, and I won't tell you what eventually happened to Red. Sin is like Red. You think you can control her. You think you've got it all under control. You're like, you know what? Sin may be destructive. Sin may be deceptive. But I got a handle on this. Hasn't destroyed me yet, has it? Hasn't revealed me yet, has it? Take care of it now before it is exposed. Christian, stop being places you shouldn't be. Stop thinking that you can handle it. I'll close with this. Joseph is the opposite of Samson. I realize that in every way. Joseph is a man that cares about God. Samson could care less about God. When Joseph is sold, betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, by the way, you could very easily become bitter and angry at God and everybody else if you were betrayed by your brothers and sold into slavery, couldn't you? And his master's wife grabbed a hold of him one day while he was in the house and she said, sleep with me, have sex with me. Joseph said, I will not do this thing and sin against my God. And he left the house. And the Bible says that Joseph would not go in the house if she was in there. And why do you think that he did that? I think there's a couple reasons. I think number one, he knew this is trouble here. I'm staying far away from it as possible. He also knew he was tempted. So she would be in the house and he'd walk out of the house. She'd leave the house, he'd walk in. She'd come in the house, he would leave the house. He was not going to be in that house when she was alone. Finally, she trapped him. Everybody else had left. Didn't know she's in the house. He walks in. She walks out. Joseph's like, no. She grabs him by his coat. And she says, sleep with me. And he wiggles out of his coat. What a picture. He's wiggling. He's going. It's over his head. He's running out of the door. He's fleeing temptation. And she's got his coat. She said later on, I screamed when he tried to rape me. It was a scream of rage because she now had his coat, but not Joseph. By the way, Joseph had some trouble keeping hold of coats. That was the second coat that he had ended up losing. But Joseph was willing to sacrifice for his purity. He was willing to leave his coat behind for the sake of his purity. And Joseph ran, fled. Boy, Samson's the opposite of that, isn't he? Samson seems to hang around in the house. He seems to hang around in a place where there eventually will be an opportunity. You want to overcome these things before your eyeballs are burned out? That's an analogy, by the way, not literal. Then flee temptation. Then be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to give up. Leave your coat behind. You say, well, if I, you know, I don't go to these places, there's things that are good there, you know. Where am I going to watch the game if I don't go to the bar and hang out? Leave your coat behind, all right? Just leave it behind. It's not worth it. Get out of there. Do what you've got to do. You know, if you're honest with yourself when you're being tempted, you can play the game. It's like the person going to movies just to watch bad movies. And then says to somebody, I can go, I don't have a problem with it. But the guy that doesn't have a problem with it is the guy that doesn't go to them. The guy that goes to them is the guy that has the problem with them. If you don't have a problem with them, there's nothing that draws you to them. It's all right for me to go to this really filthy, disgusting movie because I don't have a problem with it. You know what? I'm sorry, you aren't fooling me at all. Why? Because I'm a guy, all right? Just like you are, I realize, just like you do, that I cannot give myself to those things. May we separate ourselves. May we walk in wisdom. May we know that we have been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been called to a higher calling to bring light to a lost and perishing world. This is not a game. We are called in a fleeting life that will be gone before we know it to make a radical difference. Therefore, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Thank you, Randy Stonehill. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you reveal here in this negative example of Samson, someone who just doesn't seem to be able to control the situation. He believes that he can. I mean, he's Samson. He's strong. What is there that he can't do? He's like the guy that can get himself into situations and always gets out of it, like in Gaza. But Lord, we know that the day is coming when he will not be able to flee. The day is coming when he will not be able to get out of it. Lord, I pray for all those that are here, that are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. Maybe they're developing a relationship with someone they shouldn't be, and they know it. I pray that they would flee it. Others that have just begun to flirt with someone, thinking that it's okay, it's a fire they can control, not knowing that this thing is going to burn out of control, cause all kinds of devastation in their lives. May we be wise. May we understand the call you have given to us. That our lives are not for ourselves. They're not for us to seek to please our personal desires, ungodly or godly, but to sacrifice and to live for you. Lord, we pray that we would surrender ourselves in such a way that you would be glorified and we would never give an opportunity or a place to the devil. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.